Psalm 33, I think you'll find when you start reading it, is full of praise for Yahweh, who's the creator and the Lord of history, who has chosen Israel as his own people. So that's the gratitude and that's the praise. And the author, the psalmist, is inviting the congregation to worship Yahweh in music and song. Well, let's begin. Ring out your joy to Yahweh, O you just. Let the upright offer praise. And I hope by now, whenever you see the word just, you know it means one who does God's will. And whenever you see the word upright, that's concerned with the moral behavior that you live in your life. So they're not identical, but they obviously go close together. Give thanks to Yahweh with the lyre. I suppose you'd have to say it's an early form of the guitar, but something like that anyhow, stringed instrument. And make melody to him with the 10-stringed harp. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings. Raise your voice, for the word of God is upright, and all he does is done in faithfulness. I don't think that needs any explanation. It's an obvious invitation. But on the faithfulness of God, I thought you might like to have further reflection by looking at Isaiah 55, 10 to 11, which is a very beautiful passage. It's at the end, the last chapter in that book that's called 2nd Isaiah. It's in the Isaiah scroll, but it's written by an anonymous prophet of the exile, some 150 years after the prophet Isaiah. And the last chapter in it is 55, and it reads, beautiful statement, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there till they've watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It's a beautiful statement, isn't it, of what God intends will happen. Of course, we have to put it on hold a bit. Meaning from God's side, God's faithfulness, God gave you life, well, he wants your life to be eternal. So everything from God, God gives you a vocation in marriage or the priesthood or religious life or whatever it happens to be, or business work or whatever your call is, public service, politics, then if you've given grace for that, then God gives you the grace for it. Or parenting, all, God will never falter. However, there's our side too. We have to welcome the grace and other people have to welcome it. So things go wrong, but they don't go wrong because God doesn't grace. They go wrong because we or others or someone isn't receiving the grace. Does that make sense? So it's faithfulness, but it's nice to know that the faithfulness of God is absolutely assured. We don't have any doubts on that side of the equation. Our work is to see that we can be more open and help others do the same. Here's John chapter 1 verse 3, the prologue, saying much the same thing. All things came into being through the word of God. And without the word of God, not one thing came into being. So if it exists, it comes because God said, let it be. And God is, as our psalm just said, faithful. Verse 5 says, he, that's God, loves justice. So God loves justice. What would it mean to love justice? Would have to mean God acts justly and God wants us to act justly. And God loves right judgments. Not only in the law courts, but every time, everyone, that our judgments, which is where truth lies, of course, truth doesn't lie in the realm of ideas. Ideas aren't true. Ideas are ideas. Truth lies in the judgment. It's when we say, when we have an idea, there are a dime a dozen. They're like thoughts, images, thoughts. When you say, it is so, that's either right or wrong. It's either true or false. Truth lies in the judgment, saying that this idea I have is in conformity with the way things really are and isn't just some idea that I've got spinning around in my little head, but out of touch with reality. So judgment is what's key, of course, to truth. And God loves right judgments. The earth is full of the kindness, or you might prefer steadfast love, but it's a chesed, the kindness of God, of Yahweh. Another beautiful statement, isn't it? The earth is full of it. So when we look around and don't see a lot of it, our ideas, our thoughts and our attention must be, what are we doing that's wrong? Why aren't we brave enough? Why aren't we courageous enough? Why isn't the church that I belong to confronting enough of the world in love? You know, all those are the real questions we have to ask. We never have to ask, why isn't God loving the world? Isaiah 6:3, much the same. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Wisdom, chapter 11, verse 24. You, speaking to God, you love all things that exist. You detest none of the things you made, for you would not have made anything if you had not loved it. So you can put yourself in there, why not? God would not have made you or me except that he loves us. Verse 6. By the word of Yahweh the heavens were made, by all their host, and all their host by the breath of his mouth. He, perhaps damned would be better, the waters of the sea he dammed up, you know, so that they stay there. And he put the oceans in cisterns. Well, they've got in that part of the world, higher up in the mountains, of course, it was too high for springs, a lot of springs, because the slope of the land, the springs tend to be lower down. So they had to build cisterns, and they collected the rain. I don't know how they worked it all out, but it only rains for 6 months of the year or less. So there's a long dry period. So they had to dig things to hold the water. And since the water that comes down in the rain is actually from the oceans, from that surround the earth and they are above, you know, the waters of creation at the beginning, the chaotic waters were above there and down under there and all around the world. They're not the same as the sea. And it's all that water that you end up with in cisterns that they can use for 6 months of the year for their agriculture. Simple as it was. Well, God's responsible for all that. Let all the earth fear Yahweh. And now, so that you'll know what fear Yahweh is, and we have done it at great length, look at the next line. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. To fear means to be aware of the sacred and to have a whole humble sense of awe before the mystery of it. And why would we have this awe of Yahweh? Because he's the creator. He spoke and it was. Genesis, let it be, and it was, so it was. He commanded that it came to be. So God's will, God's word is enough to create the divine order of creation. And how foolish are those who think they can oppose Yahweh with their paltry plans, is what our author is saying. Verse 10, Yahweh brings the designs of the nations to nothing. Why would these nations oppose God's will when he's just said, look at what God has done? So how foolish it is for them to be having their paltry little plans that are not open to God's inspiration. Yahweh brings the designs of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. It is the counsel of Yahweh that stands forever. And a lovely way of putting that, it is the plans of Yahweh's heart from generation to generation. It is that that stands forever. So God's counsel is the plans of his heart. Nice way of putting it, isn't it? Of God's will. Happy is the nation, now he's talking about themselves, the Jewish people. Happy is the nation whose God is Yahweh, the people whom he has chosen as his own. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 10 says, a bit reflecting, I think, similar to the psalm, take counsel together, but it shall be brought to naught. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. You can make all your plans, but don't take them too seriously. God is with us. Make sure you're listening to God, and it's God's will that's going to be done with all your planning and all your words that you're speaking. It's kind of ironic, but that's the point, I think, that's being made. Verse 13, Yahweh watches from heaven. He sees the whole human race. From where he sits enthroned, he sees all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. Heart, lev, means mind as well, intentions. That part of us that knows what we're doing, makes decisions and all that. So that's all fashioned by God. He knows all their deeds. And the conclusion, I'll just read it for what it's worth, through from Psalm 16 to verse 16 to verse 22. A king is not helped by his great army. A warrior doesn't survive because of his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for deliverance. It cannot save you by its great show of strength. In other words, depends on God, not on that. Truly, the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear him. And another explanation of fear him, on those who hope in his kindness. That's what it means to fear Yahweh. As I've told you often, I think, Hebrew poetry often is done in two lines. And the second line repeats the idea of the first in different language to help you come at it from another angle. So those who fear Yahweh are exactly those who hope in the kindness of God. To deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. With all our being we wait for Yahweh. He is our strength, our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Great feast days and so on. Te Deum laudamus. You've heard it, I presume. Te Dominum confitemur. Te Terminum. Blast into about 15 parts. It's for centuries it's been sung on the great feasts. Well, one line from the Te Deum, the second last one is, let your kindness be upon us, Yahweh, even as we place our hope in you.